Okay, well, please take your Bibles and open this afternoon to the letter of 2 Peter, right near the end of the Bible. We're going to start today in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 through 15. I'm preaching today on the attribute of God's patience or long-suffering. And at the beginning and end of this selection, there are specific references to God's patience. We'll, of course, unfold this text a little bit more later on in the sermon, but we begin here, 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 15. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we ask for your help again. Would you give us eyes to see the beautiful and wonderful things that we have here in your word, especially as we consider this really delightful attribute of you, your patience, your long-suffering. So help us now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we continue our study of the attributes of God today with the attribute of God's patience or long-suffering, or sometimes Scripture will call it his forbearance. And I think this has to be one of my favorite of God's attributes to meditate upon. I've been looking forward to preaching about this attribute. Now, I think by way of review, I want to place this attribute among the other attributes. We've been in this study for several months now. You might remember we began by distinguishing between God's incommunicable attributes and his communicable attributes. His incommunicable attributes have no analogy within us. So, for instance, God is independent, his aseity. We are not independent, we are utterly dependent. But then there are his communicable attributes, and these are ones where there's something in us that's sort of like the attribute in God. So you can think about love, and there's God's love and there's man's love. They're not the same thing, but there is at least an analogy between them. So within the range, set of attributes, the communicable attributes. Underneath the communicable attributes, we looked at we talked about God's attributes of power or sovereignty. We really just spent 1 week on that, the power of God. And then we talked about his intellectual attributes, his wisdom and his truth and his knowledge. And now we're talking about his moral attributes. Okay, so his moral attributes. Then within his moral attributes, we talked in the last few weeks, we've talked about God's goodness. And then his grace and mercy, his goodness, and then his love, and then his grace and his mercy. Patience would be under the umbrella of God's goodness and falling sort of alongside of his grace and his mercy. So that's where we are situated within this whole sermon series that we've been going. And just as a note here, because I don't have a better place to say it, I'm expecting this series to come to a completion probably at some point over the summer. I'm beginning to think about what I'll do next in these afternoon sermons. I do have an idea that I rather like, but if you have any requests or suggestions, feel free to let me know. I'll take those into consideration. All right, our plan for the day is one we've been following. We're going to start by defining this attribute of God and explaining it, and then giving some scriptural and theological support, and finally identifying some practical uses for it. So the definition of divine patience, and I'm quoting here from Wilhelmus Abrakel. He was a 17th century continental European reformer. I believe he was Dutch. And this is how he has defined God's long-suffering, his patience. I think this was my favorite definition that I found. He says, it is an essential attribute of God whereby God refrains himself from initially pouring out his full wrath upon the sinner and thus postponing his punishment, meanwhile bestowing benefits upon him, that is, upon the sinner. An essential attribute of God whereby he refrains himself from initially pouring out his full wrath upon the sinner, thus postponing his punishment, meanwhile bestowing benefits upon him. At the heart of God's patience is just very simply his delaying his punishment, or sometimes not delaying it, but temporarily lessening it. Right, not giving the full force, but giving a smaller measure for now. He is withholding the full wrath, the full force of the punishment that we deserve. So the attribute of God's patience as we receive it implies the presence of sin in mankind. It implies that we are deserving of punishment that he is withholding. It also implies that God is the rightful judge. Right? If he was not the rightful judge, he could not be patient in holding back the judgment that we are owed. Right? You cannot speak of God being patient without acknowledging that he is restraining himself from something. God's restraining himself. Well, what is he restraining himself in? God does not have changing emotional states. And God does not react to us with some form of emotivity. So when we talk about God restraining himself, it's not as though he's holding back his anger, that's just wrestling, as though it's going to get the better of him. No, he's not restraining his temper, but he's restraining his judgment or his punishment. This is what it means for God to be patient, restraining his judgment, the punishment that we deserve. Now, that means that true patience, at least in God, holds out the possibility of mercy. True patience in God holds out the possibility of mercy. See, if it was just the case that God was simply waiting to give us our punishment, that's not patience. Now, even in our own justice system, if someone is sentenced to do community service, and the sentence says, okay, next week on Tuesday, you have to engage in 4 hours of community service. The fact that we have to wait until Tuesday to carry out that sentence that's not patience. That's just when the judgment is coming. It's been designated that it's a little bit later. You can think back in the olden days, medieval period, if someone was scheduled to be beheaded next week, the wait until the beheading is not patience. It's just, well, that's the day that works, or that's the day we've picked for whatever reasons. So if we really want to talk about patience, there has to be at least the possibility of mercy. And that's why in that definition it says it's not only God delaying punishment, but it says meanwhile bestowing benefits upon the sinner. God gives grace, he gives kindness, or at least the possibility of it, to the sinner, as God is patient. So the very idea, to bring in the rest of our theology, the very idea of God's patience implies the cross, because the cross is the way that God has made for us to receive mercy. So if we talk about God's patience, the cross has to come into our view. Put a little bit more to say about patience. Patience is a free act of God's will. Sometimes people will pretend to be patient or talk about patience when they're not really actually being patient. With God, it is patience. So, for instance, God is not just taking time to get ready, as though I've got to somehow store up my strength or my power before I'm able to unleash judgment upon sinners. No, that's not the case. He has the ability at any moment to carry out the punishment we deserve, but he chooses not to. It's a free choice that he makes to be patient. Then let's consider the objects of God's patience. I think this will be helpful. The objects of his patience or his long-suffering. Scripture talks about God's patience toward a variety of different objects. First, there's just broadly speaking, all nations or all peoples receive God's patience and long-suffering. The fact that anyone at all has any existence is because of God's long-suffering. You and me and the person on the other side of the globe, wherever they might be, we are born into the world bearing Adam's guilt. And so from our very conception, we deserve eternal condemnation. And so any moment delay between our conception and our judgment is an expression of God's patience. And beyond the inherited guilt from Adam, we all have regular, continual sin in our lives, and God does not immediately strike us for those sins. Instead, he is patient with us. So he's patient just generally with mankind, that he allows mankind to exist. But lest we think that that's just applied generally, God is patient to every individual, to you and to me, to the person sitting next to you, to your next-door neighbor, to each individual on this globe. From Adam and Eve onward, every single person who has ever lived, except for our Lord, has been the recipient of God's patience. Those who have never heard the gospel, they receive God's patience even as they go on in their ignorance. Those who have heard the gospel but do not believe it, they receive God's patience as well. This is like how Israel was in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 65, verse 2, God says this about rebellious Israel. He says, "I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices." All day long, I am patient, spreading out my hands. That's an offer of mercy to this rebellious people. And then God is patient to those who do believe. And his patience to us who believe is both before and after our salvation. And this is where the doctrine of God's long-suffering really becomes precious to us. I sin against God every single day, over and over, many, many times a day. And at every time, God is patient with me. He never loses his temper. He never storms off in a fit of rage because he just can't handle it anymore. He never tells me, "This time you've done it, now you're out of the kingdom." God bears with me time and time and time again. He's patient to each of us, even as believers in our ongoing sin. Now, I'm talking here about the objects of God's mercy. We've described the people generally, and then each individual, even among individuals, those who have never heard the gospel, those who have heard but refused, and those who have heard and believed. But one more category to consider, I think, sheds some light on God's patience, and that is the fallen angels. Fallen angels. Do the fallen angels receive or benefit from God's patience? The answer is no, they don't. They don't. The fallen angels are not given any hope of mercy. And so it's not patience that keeps them from immediate destruction. It's just that they're waiting for the day that has been appointed. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment..." He goes on with the sentence, but we don't need to keep reading. Peter says they're already in gloomy chains, kept there until judgment. They're just waiting until the day of reckoning comes. But there is no hope of mercy for them. No hope. Brothers and sisters, we ought to praise the Lord. We are not angels. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. If we were angels, we would have no hope of eternal salvation. We would be doomed just to eternal condemnation for our sins. Praise the Lord for his patience with mankind. Because not everybody who has fallen even has the possibility of recovery, and the angels do not. Well, finally, as I define this attribute, one last thing to say is we need to talk about the purpose for God's patience. The purpose for God's patience is to build the church. This is the reason for God's patience. Now, obviously, the ultimate purpose that God has in mind for everything is his own glory, right? But what he's aiming at in bringing himself glory is the building of the church. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" This is a purpose for God's patience. It's to lead you to repentance. It's to bring together the church and to build it into a body of people who will praise the name of the Lord. We'll see another text in just a minute that shows this again, but God's reason for his patience is to build his church, to extend mercy, to save sinners, to spare us from condemnation, and to bring us into his glorious kingdom. God suffers long for the sake of the church. The church. Well, let's move into our scriptural theological support for divine patience. We begin with the passage we've read already, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 15. So in verse 9, we have a reference to God's patience. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And then we find it again in verse 15. I'll just read the first half of the verse. It says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." You see, this is the same thing we just quoted from Romans chapter 2. In both of these cases, God's patience results in the salvation of sinners and the building of the church. This is his purpose in suffering long and in bearing with sinners. In the context here in 2 Peter, what's being addressed is the fact that we must wait patiently for the second coming of Christ. We long for it. We want to see it. And perhaps we wonder, why hasn't it happened yet? It seems that that's the question the people were asking that Peter's writing to. Why hasn't Christ returned yet? He seems to be taking forever. And Peter says, "You don't understand. This patience of God is giving more time for more sinners to come to faith in Christ. If Christ were to return now, that would be it. No one else would be saved. But the longer he waits, the more people are saved and the greater his kingdom is built." Another point that this passage makes, and we could put this under the section on practical uses, but since it comes out of this text, we'll address it here, is that Peter says, while we are waiting for the return of the Lord, while we are observing his patience and long-suffering, it is required of us, we must take care to ourselves that we do not waste the time of God's patience, but we must earnestly pursue growth in grace in our own lives. Look at verse 11. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, that is, the world itself will be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Knowing that the world is going to be destroyed, as you wait in patience and observing God's patience and bringing that about, you must consider what sort of people you will be, living lives of holiness and godliness." And then it comes back to it in verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." We must use this time of God's patience for the good of our souls. And there are two parts to it. One is that we must be sure that we are found by him without spot or blemish at peace. This is referring to the salvation that we have, the peace that only Christ can bring to us. If we are not saved, if we are not in Christ, God's patience does us no good, right? It's only delayed our punishment. If we haven't taken advantage of the offer, the possibility of mercy, then God's patience has not done us any good. And so we must be sure that we are believers, that we trust in Christ. But then the other part of it is that having been saved, we must see to it that we grow in holiness and godliness. Brothers and sisters, we must not misuse the time that has been given to us. We must make diligent efforts to be found in Christ and to be growing in holiness. Well, I need to move on to our next passages here, and we'll start moving a little more quickly. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 is the next passage. I'll just read it to you rather than turning there. It's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Nahum writes, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies." But then he says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Nahum is proclaiming a word of judgment that's to come, but in the midst of it, there is this word, "The Lord is slow to anger." Slow to anger. Let me point out just a couple things here. It begins with some really terrifying words. The Lord is jealous and avenging, avenging and wrathful. He takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. This is a severe warning. But then right in the middle of it, he is slow to anger. Why does he say he's slow to anger? I think there are two things that are communicated to this. On the one hand, the slow to anger in the midst of these warnings of judgment reminds us that there is hope for mercy as God delays the punishment. Excuse me. But the other aspect is to say that judgment surely is coming. In other words, this is patience, not forgetfulness. The punishment is delayed, not forgotten. And so it is surely coming, though God is slow to anger, the anger will come. The judgment will arrive. You know, sometimes you find with kids or others, if they do something wrong but are not punished for it, they begin to think, "Oh, maybe that was okay. Maybe I can do that again and it won't be a problem. Maybe I haven't broken any rules. Or maybe I just won't get in trouble for these things." We can't do that with God. When we sin, if God doesn't immediately punish us, that doesn't mean we haven't actually sinned. It doesn't mean there's no account to be made for it. We must not mistake a delay in punishment for a lack of punishment. God's patience reminds us that punishment is still coming, even if it is delayed. But another thing about Nahum chapter 1, that phrase, "slow to anger," the Hebrew words there are really interesting. You might remember we've talked about this before. In the Hebrew, what it literally says is that God has a long nose. God has a long nose. In biblical times, different emotions were often connected to particular parts of the body. In Philippians, Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "I have this longing for you, this great affection." He used the Greek word, "I have this splunkna." It's like the stomach, the innards for you, along with my stomach for you. Different parts of the body would be connected to different emotions, and the nose was connected with anger. By calling God long-nosed, they're using an idiom, an expression here that says it takes a long time for God to grow angry. This is human language, humanly speaking. We're using a metaphor here. Of course, God doesn't actually have a nose, nor does he grow in his anger. But the picture is used for us to understand something of what God is like. He's slow to anger. Well, this phrase comes up again in many other passages in the Old Testament. The next one I have for you is Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10, which reads, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Another reference to God's long nose. In this passage, God says he knows our weakness. He knows we are not able to bear the full punishment that we deserve. And that's why he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Instead, he is like a gentle father with his children, showing compassion to us. God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We move over to the New Testament in Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. We read this rhetorical question. "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory." God endures with patience sinful mankind in order that he might make his mercy known among those who believe in him. This is the point being made. You can also think of the mercy of God in the life of the Apostle Paul. We read this morning in our consecutive reading in Acts chapter 9 about the conversion of this man who's first known as Saul. He later comes transitions to being called Paul, and there's a great measure of patience in his own life. He was violently persecuting the church. God was patient and brought him to salvation. And as he comes more towards the end of his life, Paul reflects on this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." He says, look at the patience God has shown me. And that's a testament to the mercy of God to all who trust in him. And you can see the patience of God in passages like the text from this morning, Genesis 19, with Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. There are all kinds of ways God's patience is there. God's patience is present in the fact that he delayed the punishment against Sodom and Gomorrah for so long, even though they had been engaged in this regular practice of wicked and sinful things. And then there is the patience of God, and that he's not actually sending the final judgment. As terrible as it was what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, that was not the final day of judgment. And even that itself was a certain measure of patience. And then there's his patience with Lot, who's given the warning to flee from the city with his family. And then even as Lot is so slow to leave, God is patient and he finally drags him out of the city by the angels. These are another illustration or example of God's patience. It's not hard to find this attribute in Scripture. You can find it in all kinds of places. This is just a small sampling here from a few texts that we've briefly covered. Let's move thirdly now to consider some of the practical uses of divine patience. I have three of these. Practical uses of divine patience. There's a couple we've seen already along the way, so we have three more to add. First, understand that in every trial you face, you are receiving the patience of God. In every trial you face, you are receiving the patience of God. The Puritan Stephen Charnock writes, "God suffers no grief by men's wronging him, but he restrains his arm from punishing them according to their merits. And thus there is patience in every cross a man meets with in this world, because although it may be a punishment, it is less than is merited by the unrighteous rebel, and less than may be inflicted by a righteous and powerful God." When we understand the depths of who we are as sinners and the greatness of God as the righteous judge, we must realize every trial I face in this life is less than what I deserve in terms of punishment. That was the idea in Psalm 103, wasn't it? God doesn't treat us according to our sins, even in our trials. Every difficulty we suffer under is still less than what we deserve. And so we need to teach ourselves, especially during times of difficulty, to remember God has still been patient with me. And I am doing, as Ron used to always say, right, better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. Even in my times of trial, I'm still experiencing God's patience. I must fix this in my mind. So there's a first practical use. Fix in your mind that even in trials, you're receiving the patience of God. Secondly, we are to imitate God's patience. Imitate God's patience. Remember, we're discussing one of God's communicable attributes, those attributes where there's some analogy in us, or at least there ought to be some analogy within us, so that just as God is patient, we also ought to be patient. It should be the case that we are also showing patience with each other. Stephen Charnock again writes, he says, "He is unlike God that is hurried with an unruly impetus to punish others for wronging him." That is, whenever we are quick to get back at somebody for some injustice that we perceive, we are not being like God. God is not like that. He is patient. He goes on to say, "How distant are they from the nature of God, who are in a flame upon every slight provocation from a sense of some feeble and imaginary honor, that must bloody their sword for a trifle and write their revenge in wounds and death. This is to be like brutes, dogs, or tigers that snarl, bite, and devour upon every slight occasion. But to be patient is to be divine and to show ourselves acquainted with the disposition of God." It says, when we respond, we have this automatic response. Somebody hits me, I got to turn around and just hit them right back. Somebody wrongs me, I've got to just get right back. And he says, we're acting like animals. We're acting like untamed dogs. We are not acting like God at all. Well, let me ask you, when somebody wrongs you, how do you respond? How do you respond? Does your blood begin to boil? Do you immediately rise up to take righteous judgment upon the person who has offended you? Or do you gently and quietly receive the wrongs that have been done, even being willing to suffer long and allow love to cover a multitude of sins? We are to imitate God's patience. Finally, and we say this with almost all of the attributes, if I haven't said it, I ought to have probably, God's patience ought to be something that we praise him for. Praise God for his patience. Consider how many are our sins and how often God must be patient with them. Consider how wretched we are, how wretched the depth of our depravity, and how we would still rail against God. And yet he is patient. Consider that God is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful judge. He has the one who has the absolute right to destroy us forever. Consider how long he bears with us, day after day, year after year. And not only with us as individuals, but with the human race. Thousands of years he's put up with us, a rebellious and wicked people. And as we consider these things, we ought to praise God for his glorious patience, his patience with you and with me. Thank him in your prayers and sing heartily to the Lord of his patience and his long-suffering. Praise God for his patience. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we now do what we've just been instructed to do, to praise you for your patience, your long-suffering, and your forbearance. We acknowledge that we deserve your wrath and your condemnation. Apart from Christ, that is all that we should have. But you have given us mercy. You have held out this hope, and through Jesus Christ, you have rescued us, you have saved us from our sins. Thank you that your patience has meant our salvation, salvation of millions and millions of people. And that has included us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience with us as we continue to fall into sin on such a regular basis. And yet you treat us with compassion like a father gently caring for their child. Thank you for this tenderness. May we not take advantage of it. May we not presume upon it. But may we worship you for it. And may we make that diligent effort that is required of us to grow in holiness and in godliness all our days as we see your patience and wait for the return of our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.